Let us pray. Indeed, Lord God, you do have the words of eternal life. The word that comes into our hearts and encounters us, that shapes us, that reclaims us, that renews us. Lord Jesus, in these moments, encounter us yet again. May we be moved, may we be touched by your grace. Lord God, speak to us what we need to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is our second week of our six-week preaching series on the book of Galatians. Last week, Heidi talked about how is Christ our priority. And this week, we're looking at the theme of how is Christ our authority. And it's interesting because in this book, especially in the lesson that Mike just read from Galatians, authority is at the issue for Paul immediately. See, Paul is trying to claim his authority among those whom are not fully prepared to give him that authority. And he struggles with how to engage this community that he has started from birth, that he has worked with, to build them toward the gospel that he sees it, and he is struggling. He shares with them his story. His story of being the one who had persecuted the church, who is now professing Christ. And he shares all that in their midst, and you can tell that he has angst. And it reminded me this whole week about authority. And the people who have been an authority for me at different times in my life. I would like to share a little bit about that with you. Because what Paul is doing in his text, in our text today, is he is making a claim to him that at once, while these things were once authority for him, now Christ is. And he's calling the people to be about that as well. Well, in my life, when I was growing up, there was an authority figure who loomed large. His name was Keith Rakowski. You guys know Keith? I don't imagine you would. But if you'd grown up in Boone, North Carolina, as a young boy in the late 70s throughout the 80s, you'd have known Keith. Keith and I are classmates. And Keith remains to this day the coolest guy I've ever known. Indeed, you know when you're growing up, there are people that just exude cool. He was the epitome of that for me. You see, even from the time we were little kids, you know, whatever Keith thought was cool became cool. Whatever Keith wore became cool. Whoever Keith hung out with was cool. As a matter of fact, Keith was so cool that he didn't even have to try to be cool. You know what I'm saying? Keith, wonderful athlete, great friend. We were very good friends. And Keith would do things that, you know, he set the trends. He was the break dancer. Did anybody remember who broke dance? I did. I tried. I tried to moonwalk, but I was not good. Keith could break dance. Man, the guy could spin. He could do all this. And he was awesome. Keith was so cool. When we were in eighth grade, we did a play. Not a play. It was we did do a play together, Keith and I. We got to dance. I felt really awesome. We both, not together. We didn't dance together, but we danced with different girls. So it was really cool. And I got to dance, be up there with Keith. That made me cool. But Keith and his good friend Jake, that was his Robin. That was the Robin to his coolness, was Jake. And Jake and Keith did this thing about Bob and Doug McKenzie. Those that know who that is, I can't, as a pastor, I can't legally recommend the movie Strange Brew to you, and I'm not going to, but that they were these characters, and they would play that, and it was just the most hilarious thing. You see, Keith remained cool all the way through high school, because as we started getting older, he actually started losing his hair early, and it didn't matter at all. He drove the worst car of all of us. It was beat up, it was gross, it was small, but it was cool. Because Keith was cool. Well, see, he was an authority for me as I was growing up. You know? wanting to be around him and hang out with him and do things like that. It was a coup when we got Keith to go with us on beach week. You know? After you graduate high school, we went to Myrtle Beach. Keith went with me and my friends. That was a coup. You see, and he was also a soccer player. And that's when I realized that the coolest people are soccer players. Right? Right, Chris Francis and Tanner? And so, I think about him as that authority figure when I was a kid, you know. And I often think that Jesus, for some people, that's how they see Jesus as an authority. You know, especially people who are new into their faith. And Jesus becomes that cool, hippie Jesus with the long hair who speaks power to authority, who does all this radical, cool stuff. And they're like, yeah, man, I am into Jesus. He is my authority because he is so cool. Have you ever heard people talk about that? Jesus is, especially young people who have come to know Christ, they're like, Jesus is so cool, Pastor Dave. He's so cool because he says this, and he says this. And I'm like, yeah, that's right. I remember when Agape was here, the rapper who was here for, I think, Christmas. That's kind of his vibe. It's like he gives off an awesome vibe of how Jesus is an authority for him because Jesus is so cool. And that's real. And that's true. I had another authority figure later on in my life. Actually, it just happened this past week, actually. I got to spend some time with Mark and Linda Jacobson. Many of you know them. They are in Tanzania. And see, they're an authority figure. Not that they're not cool. I mean, they're cool too, but they're an authority figure from a different perspective. You see, when you realize that they have spent 30 plus years doing ministry among the Maasai people in Tanzania, and you see, if you were here on Tuesday and got to see their presentation, to see the hospital that they started, the room they walked in, to see those utensils. And that's really all it was. And this was what started with, to now you have the medical center in Arusha. And to know that they've been there for 30 years, and the gravitas of their ministry in that area holds deep authority for me. You know, just listening to them talk about their experience, and you go, wow, wow. I can't even imagine what they've done and how they've done that. How can we help support that? And I think for a lot of people, Jesus is an authority for them in that way. Because we look at the cross, and we look at the miracles, and we look at the very fact that we say Jesus is God in the flesh. That kind of thing that's kind of so amazing and so awesome that it has authority in our lives. I would imagine that all of us at some point in our life have been there with Jesus, where we just look at the cross, we ponder it, we think about God coming near, we look at the healing work that God has done in our lives and in the lives of other people, and in those moments we're in awe and God has great authority among us. It's a different kind of authority than the, hey, Jesus is so cool. I love what he says about this and this and this. It's an authority that is grounded in witness and power and awesomeness. There's another authority figure that came into my life. This was when I was in college. His name was Dr. Larry Yoder. Some of you may know Dr. Yoder. He's fairly prominent. He speaks a lot, and he's very well known in North Carolina. He was a colleague of my father's. He taught me history of Christianity. Christianity 101 was my class. I had my freshman year, and he taught our class. We had a paper due one day, and it was the very first big paper I ever had to write. And I wrote it. The problem was it needed to be typed. Now, I knew how to type, but I really wasn't good, and I put it off to the very last minute. So I go into class, and I was supposed to turn it in. I didn't have it. I'm like, well, I wrote it. I can give you my written copy. He's like, David, this is college now. This is college, big boy. You know, you need to type this paper. And I'm like, well, I don't know really how to do that. And it's due when? Noon. Yeah, that's not happening. It was my response. And he looked at me, you know, because I was pretty sad about this. I realized I was going to get a bad grade. He just looked at me, you know. And he said, come with me. And Larry, Dr. Yoder, took me into his office to his secretary. And he looked at me and said, "This is a one time get out of jail free." And his secretary typed my paper as I stood there beside him. Now, how is that make him an authority figure? Well, it's because what he did in that moment follows pretty closely what Jesus did today. In our gospel lesson, Jesus looks upon this woman, and our text tells us that the Lord saw her and had compassion for her and said, "Do not weep." And then we know that he healed her son. Now, it's interesting because if you read the gospel of Luke, up until this point, when Luke's talking about Jesus, he calls him Jesus. This is the first time in the Gospel of Luke that it refers to Jesus as the Lord. We just miss it. I mean, we say Jesus and Lord all the time. This is the first time he says Lord, and I think that's significant. Because what he's saying here is that in this moment, this is what defines Jesus as the Anointed One. I've talked about Jesus as Jesus, but here he is the Lord. Here he is the Messiah. This is definitive for what it means to be Messiah. And for Luke, it is that he looked upon the hurting woman, he had compassion for her, and he said, "Do not weep." Dr. Yoder looked upon a freshman and had compassion and said, "Do not weep." And made it all right. Jesus, in this moment, defines authority in compassion and healing. There's many reasons why we give Christ authority. Because he's cool. Because he's literally awe-inspiring. But what Luke says is the reason he has authority is because Jesus is the one who looks upon us and has compassion. And says, "Do not weep." And then brings about healing. His authority is in his compassion. His authority is in his love for you and for this world. His authority is in his willingness to heal. To heal from sin and stress and pain. To heal us amidst our broken relationships and our broken lives. Amidst our addictions. Amidst our fears. Ours is the God who says, "Do not weep. Do not be afraid, for I am with you." In Jesus' name, amen.